I'm thrilled to be able to speak to you today on the goodness of God's ways and the goodness of His will. And it was Moses who cried out one day, "Lord, show me your ways that I may know you." And as we talk about the goodness of God's ways, you know, from the very beginning when God gave His law, He said there in Deuteronomy 10, now quite frankly, this Deuteronomy 10:13 has colored my understanding of Scripture, when God says, "These things I'm commanding you today are for your own good. These things I'm commanding you today are for your own good." Now, God, who's perfect in every way, He says, here's what He wants His children to know. And there's a battle around this. That if God asks you to do something, any command He gives you, that's His finger pointing out the best path of life. Never be afraid of what God would ask you to do. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And I know sometimes when things are important to us, we tend to trust in ourselves more than God. These things I'm commanding you today are for your own good. When God forbids you to do something, somehow God's protecting you. Sometimes we do need to be protected from getting our own way that we think in a moment of time is best, what could be better than this. But God's ways are good. And I'd like to illustrate that just by the various ways that God talks to us about developing a relationship with Him. And I could do this from a number of parts of Scripture, but let's just turn to, I'll just walk you through a few key Psalms. A couple of them were read. But in Psalm 31, and the first of these four terms in regard to building a relationship with God is fearing God, fearing God. Now we won't turn to it, but that precious passage in Jeremiah 32 says, God says, "I will put the fear of you in my heart for your own good and for the good of your children after you." I tell you what, that's on my prayer list each day. And also I pray it for you who I minister to, that God would put the fear of you in our heart, rightly understood. Because you see, look at what Psalm 31 verse 19, "How great is your goodness which you've stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the fear of man." How great is your goodness? How great is your goodness? God wants us to fear Him, to experience His goodness. Look at Psalm 34, verse 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints," Psalm 34, 9. "For to those who fear Him, there is no lack." Now, I know the verse you memorized. You could say, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart." Scripturally, you could say, "Fear the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart." For those who fear Him, there is no lack. So fearing Him leads to what? The experience of the goodness of God. Now look at, in the same Psalm, Psalm 34:10, we'll talk about seeking God. "The young lions," Psalm 34:10, "the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." But those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. You know, your memory verse there in Psalm 37:4 that you memorized, just as it said, "The fear of God, I'll put the fear of you in my heart for your own good. How great is His goodness to those who fear Him, which is stored up for those who fear Him. Those who fear the Lord, there's no lack. And those who seek the Lord, there's no lack." Those who delight in the Lord get the true, deep down desires of their heart. Now, the world basically teaches me to live this way. The world teaches me to delight myself in the desires of my heart. That's naturally. I don't need any help understanding that. I'm born that way. God can teach me something better, to delight myself in the Lord. Now, what happens if you delight yourself in the desires of your heart? I'll tell you what happens is this, and Scripture points this out, that you'll have a lot of unnecessary conflicts in your life. What'll happen is you'll get into conflict with anything that comes between you and your desires. So, as also, you'll program a lack of fulfillment in your life. When you go after your desires, it's never enough. You're envious and you cannot attain. James 4, you long for something, you desire something, but you don't achieve it. You know, it's like you just program unfulfillment in your life. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And then your Psalm 84:11, it says, we read that in regard to Psalm 84:11, that was part of the Scripture reading. "No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Now, God wants me to focus on my part and let God focus on His part. My part is to walk uprightly. God's responsibility is to give me the good things. Now, once again, the world teaches me to go after the good things. Every man likes this corresponding verse. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. My responsibility is not to seek the good thing, but what? And Landon's smiling there because he's found the good thing there. We rejoice with him. He's an experienced married man now, so we thank the Lord for that. But my responsibility is to walk uprightly. My responsibility is to walk uprightly. It's God's responsibility. So, see, here is the way of God. The way of God is this. If you seek the primary thing, you'll get the secondary things. Now, it takes faith to do it that way. Your faith is attacked just like mine. Just like Jesus taught the same principle as throughout the Bible, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, the other things will be added unto you. You need the other things. The context of the Matthew 6 verse is what? Food and clothing. Everybody needs food. Everybody needs clothing. God understands that. But he says, don't seek food. Don't seek clothing. You need it. God understands that. But let's seek the primary thing. See, if you seek the secondary thing, there's no promise that you get it, and you certainly miss the primary thing if you seek the secondary thing. Well, the goodness of God's ways, the goodness of God's ways, but also the broader thing, the goodness of God's will. Now, this is the verse we read, Romans 12:2. His will is good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. I like that definition of God's will. A freshman class I was teaching many years ago, this student shared this, and I've shared it, and it's gone abroad. But I don't know who to give credit for it. It wasn't original with me, but I got it from that freshman student. God's will is exactly what you would desire if you knew all the facts. Now, that's a mouthful, because when you think about that, you know, God's will is exactly what you desire if you knew all the facts. That's a mouthful. That's what enables you to trust God. Now, even, let's say, when you have a great desire, and it's so much of a desire, you say, God, I can't think of anything better than this. In fact, I want it so bad, it's hard to trust you with it. I've many times, this has helped me, saying, okay, Lord, my desire is based upon the facts that I know. Now, if I knew everything like you do, I may look at this entirely differently. But from what I know, this seems best. But Lord, I choose to surrender it to you. Because, you know, there may be, and most of us have track records where we wanted something and God overruled it, and we thank him so much for overruling it now. But God's will is exactly what we desire if you knew all the facts. God works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, all things means all things. Now, when we think about, okay, what are some of the things in God's will? Now, it may be something like you're experiencing in this moment, or certainly you have experienced, you will experience, all of us, that do not feel good. I'll tell you something that doesn't feel good. When God lovingly disciplines you, that doesn't feel good. When God lovingly disciplines you, and Scripture is very, very clear about that, that there are things that don't feel good in the moment. We read it in Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So God's will is good, but sometimes it's only the afterwards that you see that goodness. You know, and that theme is throughout Scripture. That's when, you know, those moments that we lose perspective, we sense we're talking fairy tale language when you talk about the goodness of God's will. You say, hey, that's not what my emotions are telling me right now. And when we lose perspective, that's one of the reasons that God instituted the Sabbath principle. Just of what? You get on that treadmill, you don't take any time to reflect, and what? You lose perspective. It's happened to all of us. It certainly happened to me more than once. You lose perspective. And to sit back and reflect or say, God, okay, what good is out of this? So discipline doesn't seem good for the moment, but it is... You know, it's like God told his people he was training them through the wilderness journeys. Deuteronomy 8, 15 and 16, he led them through the great and terrible wilderness with fiery serpents and scorpions. Deuteronomy 8, 15, in thirsty ground where there was no water, he brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which the fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do good for you in the end. To do good for you in the end. See, God many times does bring you low to cry out to Him to what? And in the end, it's good. In the end, it's good. It doesn't feel good at the moment, and God understands that. But you see, it's trusting, it's clinging to what? The goodness of God's ways, the goodness of God's will. You know, and you see a similar statement as Job and the uniqueness of that situation. But still, all that Job went through, I like the commentary that James gives us there in James 5. It says that in James 5 and verse 11, he'll say, "We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of God's dealings with him, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful." The outcome of his dealings with him, he's full of compassion and merciful. See, certainly in the moment, it didn't look like what God was compassionate and merciful. And so God understands it is what? It is faith, I believe, in what? The goodness of God, the goodness of God. That's what God wants to write upon your heart, that he's good. You can't trust him if you thought for one moment he's not good. You could not trust him if you didn't think he was better than any other thing, any other delightful thing. You couldn't trust him. You didn't think he was better. His will was better than your will. So the goodness of God's will. It's like the psalmist would say, and maybe as you reflect and worship this morning, you can sit, there's some experience in your life that you can agree with the psalmist. Psalm 119:71. It was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your precepts. It was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your precepts. You see, has God allowed you to go something that makes a certain portion of God's word precious to you? Not just words to you? But can you enter into what Peter said when he says, these are precious and magnificent promises? When a promise has spoken to you and it's answered a fear, when it comforted you, it's precious and it is. I thank God for that every day. I thank God when you don't feel like you can take another step. And there have certainly been times in my life I didn't think I could take another step. Just the verse that meditating on last night. Christ who is your life. Christ is our life. You know, the idea, you're not supposed to be adequate to keep going. You're not supposed to be adequate to what? Face the responsibilities you have. But Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. When Christ who is our life, and one day he's going to be revealed, and we'll be revealed with him in glory. Colossians 3:4. So it was good for me that I was afflicted. So, see, trials don't feel good, and God understands that. And you know what we need in trials? Sometimes we need people to weep with us. That's why we have sharing times. I just beg of you, if anything, what you're ever going through, God doesn't want you to go through it by yourself. He would want you, what, to share it, just like he'd want me to share it and have somebody praying over you, praying with you. Sometimes our faith is attacked. Paul says, I came to find out about your faith, lest the tempter having tempted you. And sometimes with our weak faith, we need other people crying out to God for us. We need other people holding our hands up. And that's the way it works. And so, but the goodness of God's will, even those times, even think of the needs that God entrusts you with. It's almost embarrassing, the needs of a human heart. You probably heard me say that before, and you hear me say it again. The needs of a human heart are quite vast. But the goodness of that. Now let me talk about some things that don't seem good in and of themselves when you experience them, but we'll look at them from God's perspective. Let's think about when you're feeling lonely, loneliness. Said it's not often that the prayer meeting you hear somebody say, "Oh God, would you give me the good gift of loneliness tonight?" But if loneliness causes you to cultivate and seek God and cultivate His fellowship, it's good. Anything in your life that causes you to seek God, you know the statement of the ancient king, 2 Chronicles 26:5, as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So God sends things in your life that are not good, surely don't feel good, but he what? To cause you to seek him. He allows us, as we go through life, those fiery darts of fear and anxiety, we all wrestle with. And God tells us we will. But you see, when that fear, if it causes me to seek God, I sought the Lord and he delivered me from my fears. Psalm 34:4. See, God knows this. He wants us to seek him because what that leads to his prospering hand upon us. But you know, we don't seek him in a vacuum. We don't seek him theoretically. There's something in your life that makes you sense your need for God, and God says, thank him for it. Although emotionally it doesn't feel good. There's a part of you that want to wish it away. But see, God sends things into all of our life to develop, give us that greatest gift, the gift of a relationship with Him. He sends the battle with anxiety. There are times that it's very real. And God tells us that, you know, every time you're tempted to be anxious, and we certainly are, every time you're tempted to be anxious, God's saying, talk to me. Talk to me. You pour out your heart about anything that caused you to be anxious, boy, God becomes the greatest reality of your life over a period of time. You can talk to Him day or night. He says, talk to me. Talk to me. He says, supplicate me. Tell me what you want me to do about this. But oh, as you talk to me and supplicate me, don't forget to thank me. Thank me most of all, what? That I haven't sentenced you to a life to have to carry the burdens on your own self. It is my will that you, what? Cast all your cares upon Him. I am God. I am God. And my shoulders can handle it. Yours can't. And that's our problem sometimes. It's why the little things sometimes trip us up. We say, oh, that's little, I can handle that. And the truth of the matter is we can't, because we weren't meant to. When He says, cast all your cares upon Him, He really meant you to do that. He really meant me to do that. See, sometimes we don't realize how bowed down we are. What are we carrying? You say, God, search my heart. Search my heart. Lord, is there anything I'm carrying? Is there anything between me and just fully obeying, casting all my cares upon you? I thank God for the one who could give me a command to be anxious for nothing. I've disobeyed that command, but I thank God in a sense that He's gracious. He wants me to live with a light load. He wants me to live with a yoke that's easy to wear. So the goodness of what? Fear and anxiety, because what? They encourage you to seek God. Even God will allow sometimes pain in your life. Emotional pain, physical pain, whatever. But let me ask you this. How could you ever know the God of all comfort if you had never experienced pain? You couldn't. So, see, as Paul is going through that suffering, that's the first thing he says there in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. And that comfort is not just going to be sufficient for you. It's something that can overflow and you can give to others. And that comfort will always be sufficient. So the blessing of the pain that leads you to the Lord. You say, sometimes it's painful. Let's say when you have somebody in your life that sort of relates to you in a not a pleasant way, an ugly way, a selfish way, maybe even a malicious way. Now that's, you say, what's good about that? That's hurtful. Yes, it is. But you know what? How can sometimes God overrule that for good? You know, I thank God for kind people like you. But let me say this. Sometimes you can take for granted kind people. And when God sends somebody in your life that doesn't necessarily have good intentions toward you, it triggers up. You say, wow, you know, I just so take for granted. You know, if you live in a family that what? People are for each other. That's not something to take for granted. If you have relationships where, you know, people care about you and ask, have an interest in you, that's a gift of God. That's a gift of God. That's a working of God. Our flesh is selfish. Our flesh doesn't care about anybody but us. And so when you have other people that are under enough influence of the Spirit to have a concern, don't take that for granted. That's a gift of God. And sometimes God allows you to experience something of the other to aid us not in taking for granted those many, many kindnesses that come our way. You know, all of us, one day we look forward to the Lord coming. We look forward to, you know, being out of this unredeemed body, out of this unredeemed world. Because down here, it's a spiritual battle. And sometimes that spiritual battle is very, very intense. Sometimes there's those evil days that you take stand firm in. You say, well, what's good about that? Why didn't, when God saved me, He just defeat the devil from the beginning and throw him into hell and give us the paradise that we... Well, you see, God in His goodness and wisdom, that one day He will do that. One day He'll confine him in the lake of... And He'll throw him in the lake of fire after He's confined him for 1,000 years, and then He'll throw him in the lake of fire. So one day that's going to happen. But until then, you see, because that you live in a spiritual battle, and I live in a spiritual battle, it makes Jesus precious. It makes him not just sort of nice, but necessary. Necessary. Every moment. And that's really the greatest prize, which you yearn for, what that intimacy with God. It's what we yearn for. I mean, we look for it many times in a lot of other places that don't fully satisfy, but that's what we yearn for. And so God has allowed us to be in a battle to make what? To depend upon Christ and his strength and his protection, as we sung about. That's not just sort of nice or theoretical. I know what it's like when I, and not that I can't still backslide to that, but you know what? It can be just almost rote being in church and singing things and, you know, well, you know. But when you sense your need for the Lord and you know you need him, oh, may God awaken us. That's the biggest concern I have today, in a sense, in the incredible cultural changes we have, is I still don't, I think it's, in the words of Romans, it's time to wake from sleep. It's time to awaken from sleep. We're in a battle that we got problems that we can't solve. Man can't solve. We have to cry out to him. And God could usher in, I think, the greatest times we've ever known, or whatever I'm talking about spiritually. The goodness of God's ways, the goodness of God's will, as you worship the Lord today and partake. You know, we all know the familiar verses and that Joseph spoke after all the malicious things he had experienced from his brothers. But he said those famous words, and you know them better than me, Genesis 50 and verse 20, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Can you, as you worship God today, is there anything in your life that, you know, you say, "God, would you allow me to enter into that?" Here's what you say: "God, as I worship you, I want you to give me the insight I need to have. How do you want to work this together for good that maybe was not good?" You don't have to say evil is good. But how does God want to work together for good? Maybe I've said this to you one time, but I remember there was an experience that I had gone through, and it was over, it was done, it was past. But you know what? Part of me, I still resented even having to go through that. And there was one day taking a sheet of paper, and I asked the question I'm asking you today: "God, would you just show me any good that could come out of that? Because I regret having to go through it, I feel." And I remember God brought things to mind as I wrote that out. It was just like healing to my soul. It was like healing to my soul. See, how does God want to work together for good that which is not good? The danger is sometimes when things are not, if God has entrusted you with unpleasant things, he's done that with everybody, is he entrusted you with unpleasant things, there's a part of you, who wants to think about something unpleasant? You tend to just to bury it. But if you haven't processed it, it'll get you in trouble. Because you see, you've buried that unpleasant thing, and that's when somebody says something or does something, and you respond way out of proportion to what they've said or done. You aren't responding to what they've said or done. You're responding to that hurt that it triggered. And so, you lay it before the Lord. Lay it before the Lord, saying, "God, in your sovereignty, you allow that. Not to be blamed for it, but God, in your sovereignty, and you who can work all things together for good." Now, I know every why question is not answered this side of heaven, but God, give me the insight I need of what good you want to work out of this that was not good in and of itself. And your heart needs to hear that. Your heart needs to hear that. You know, you could not trust God, as we talk about the goodness of his ways, the goodness of his will. You have to believe at least these two things about God. He's sovereign, he's in control. Every event under heaven, and he's good. If it weren't for that, you could not, with a clear conscience, rejoice always. You could not, with a clear conscience, in obedience to him, in everything give thanks. And do it with integrity. Because God is that big. He is good. His ways are good. Do not be afraid to obey him. These things I'm commanding you today for your own good. As you fear him, seek him, every way you do, build a relationship with him, delight in him, walk uprightly. You don't have to be afraid to do that. If you seek the primary thing, you get the secondary thing. And all aspects of his will. I know some aspects of his will are just very, very pleasurable, you know. But not every aspect of his will is like that, in the sense of that emotional feeling in that moment in time. Some things are the afterwards you look back saying, God, that's the greatest thing you've ever done. That's the greatest thing you allowed me to go through. Not that it was pleasant in and of itself. And you know, God understands sometimes it takes a while to get there. And that doesn't mean that the person is necessarily in disobedience. Sometimes your heart is so hurting, you can't even feel. And God understands that. He gives permission to be human. And you need other people just weeping with you. And then maybe it's later that we can begin to see the goodness of that. So God is a wonderful Heavenly Father, and we do praise Him that He is good all the time. Father, would You minister to each one and to this congregation and its leaders and all of its workers. God, we pray in each family, each individual, God, the goodness of Your ways and the goodness of Your will. God, write that upon the hearts of our loved ones, omnipotent God, in Jesus' name. Fight our battles. We pray for the spiritual breakthroughs that need to happen in each of our lives and our loved ones, the ones we care about. God, would You fight those battles today, omnipotent God, in Jesus' name. Amen.